Wow, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Are there a lot of people out there? You're very welcome, sir. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We've got some scriptures to look at this morning. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. If you got your Bible, look down there. It says, "For ye were sometimes what?" Hey, before we got saved, we were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. How should we walk? We should walk as children of light. Now this morning, and all this month, we're learning about being separated, being different than the world that we live in. Now, Christians are not just different, all right? We're not just weird. We are different by design. According to the Bible, we're new creatures in Christ. My Bible tells me that when I got born again, I got a new mind. I got a new heart. I got a new song. I got a whole new direction. Ever since I got saved, I started talking differently. Did that happen to you? Amen? The things that just flew out of the mouth didn't fly out. Or if it did, you were embarrassed. The things that we watched before we got saved, we never thought about. Now we're like, whoa. We live differently. We think differently. We love differently. We give differently. We're different because we're born again. But not only do we need to be different, but we need to stay different. Amen. I'm going to talk about that the final week. Next week and all next week, we've got Brother Buddy. And then the final week, I'm going to talk about compromise. We need to stay different. But biblical separation. This living a separate life. When I say separate, I mean putting some distance between us and sin. I can't come out of the world, neither can you. I love asking the question, how many of you are in the flesh this morning? People are like, should I raise my hand or not? But if you're in your body, you're in flesh, amen? And you're constantly, until the day of the rapture or until you die, you're going to constantly struggle with you, amen? And that struggle is never going to go away. But you don't want to fuel the fire, amen? So you don't want to put things in front of you. You don't want to be in places where it feeds the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you put some distance between that. Because you already have a problem with yourself. You don't want to make it worse. So, we're talking about being separated from the world. That's a hard subject to hear. Because it involves being reminded that there are some things we should not be doing. There are some places we shouldn't be going to. There are some things you shouldn't be drinking. There are some things you shouldn't be eating. There are some places you should be going. There are some people you should be hanging around with. But we don't like to hear that. We like to hear stories. Amen? We like to be told how to make €1 million in 20 months or less. But the truth is, it is vital to learn to put distance between you and things that will ruin you. Hey, if I were a sports trainer and you all were trying to get into the Olympics, guess what I would tell you? You're going to bed at 9:30. You're getting up at 4:30. I know he shakes his head. You're out, amen. You are no longer eating Kit Kats. You're no longer touching Cadbury's. You are not ever going to pick up a drink of Bud Dummer. You are not going to do anything but drink water. And you're going to eat healthy food. You'd be going, this is what I need. If you were into sports, amen? Amen? But because we're in church, we're like, oh, man, there he goes again. But we want you to succeed as a Christian. So it is vital. It is the Christian life as well. Do not get this idea that only fanatics, only the weirdos concern themselves with what they should or shouldn't be doing. We live in a free society. You may live in a free society, but you don't live free. Do you understand what I'm saying? According to the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, I am the prisoner of the Lord. Amen. I used to be the prisoner of my sin. I used to be the prisoner of my depression. I used to be the prisoner of my way of life. I used to be a prisoner of Satan and of this world. Now I'm his prisoner. I've never been free. Now I'm more free than I ever have been. But I want you to understand, I serve him and I live his way now. And it is a Christian life. This month we're going to look hard at how we're living and whether God means it when he calls us to live differently than the world around us and whether he will enable us. This morning, I want us to have some convictions, some backbone about how we're going to live and what we're going to do and what things we will never allow ourselves to ever, ever do. But you know, we live in a day. Well, remind me before I go to my next thought. We're supposed to walk as children of, what did we just read there in Ephesians 5:8? Children of light. Amen. You're supposed to, we live in a dark world and you're supposed to live like you got light. You're supposed to live like you're in the darkness. And we live in a day when anything goes. People say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody. And as long as, well, it feels good. Then it's okay. And let me tell you, it is not okay because God has something to say about it. You know, I find most Christians live just like the world around them. I have read the statistics, and as far as I can tell, Christians get divorced just as much as the unsaved. And that is a shame. What I found out is most Christians drink alcohol. Most Christians are doing drugs. And when I say drugs, I mean they are doing prescription drugs like they shouldn't be. There are times when you need them. There's time when you get off of them, but they live on them. They're doing drinks and drugs. And they're nearly the same as the unsaved in numbers. The statistics are that most Christians live almost exactly like the world around us. You think that's right? That's embarrassing. You know, that's not how Jesus intended us to live. Jesus did not purchase to himself a worldly church, did he? He purchased to himself a pure church. Zealous of good works. So we're to walk as children of light. I just want to spend some time and show you how. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we open your word, you got to open our minds, but also you're going to have to pry back our wills because we don't like to let go. We don't want to lose control. That's the only way we've survived up until this moment. We've always thought about how to get through, and we've always determined our course, even as Christians. And God, we've gone the wrong way, and our families show it, our churches show it, our world is a reflection of us, and it's a shame. Lord, this month we're talking about living the separated life, the Christian life, the different life. We are to be different by design. We don't make it up. We don't decide we're going to do this. We're not going to go and build our house on poles and go do some weird things. We're going to live by the Bible. And it's the best way ever. Lord, teach us some biblical convictions that bless today. I pray that you make us hungry to get them ourselves, to own them ourselves. Not to have pastor's convictions. Not to have Baptist convictions. But to have Bible convictions. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you need to go to Daniel chapter 1 to show us kind of real simply what we're talking about. Daniel, the Old Testament. Find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then comes Daniel chapter 1. And I want to show you that there is a time for convictions. And I will explain convictions more as we go along. But Daniel chapter 1, I could spend all day just on these first 8 verses. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 2 kings. And he came into Jerusalem and he besieged it. That's a good word. What does that word mean? He attacked it. He surrounded it. He was going to conquer it. And verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. No matter what military, no matter what strategy, no matter what planning, no matter what walls, God said, you are going to lose. That'll preach. God gave them over to the enemy. with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. I mean, how'd you like to have 3 years of food supplied by a king? Amen? I mean, better than Chinese. It's coming to them every single day. So that after 3 years, they stand before the king. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, and he lists four names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom now the prince of the eunuchs gave new names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8 is your key verse. But David, look at his conviction. Thank you. Why am I married my wife? Amen. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I want to show you, there was a time here where four young men, teenagers, had to have some convictions. And the first time was when your world crumbles. Our world, your world has never crumbled like their world did. Their entire society was destroyed. Their city was in ruins. Their culture was gone. Everything that they knew was dead and gone. Their world, when your world is crumbling, I'm telling you, you need some convictions. You just don't throw them to the wind. When you run out of money, when everybody is leaving you, when you have nothing to be proud of or of success, you better have some backbone. If you're saved, you need some convictions because your world will crumble. Jesus said it. Heaven and earth is going to what? It is going to pass away. Amen. When your world crumbles. Second time is when your religion fails. Do you see there? Verse 2, it says there, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, the remaining ones, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Now, everything that used to belong to God now is owned by a pagan god. The temple, and you read about it in Nehemiah, when he went and Ezra, that the Jewish temple was in ruins. Their religion had failed, you understand? And too many times, we make our religion, we make it mortar, and we make it brick, and we make it buildings and roofs and steeples and crosses. And God says, that'll crumble. If we never get a building, if the structure of the tangible things of our religion fail, you better have some backbone. Because I am not your religion. This church is not your religion. Jesus Christ, who never fails, that is our religion. Amen? You see the difference? And when it becomes illegal to openly worship like we're doing, you better have some backbone. Amen? There's some time to have some conviction. Third, when families are separated, they don't have mom and dad anymore. These teenagers have been separated from their older brothers, their older sisters, from their moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. And believe me, in the Bible, they all were together. They lived together. They died together. They grew up together. It was family, and it was all gone. When your family is falling apart, or when they're separated, when things aren't going right, when you don't have mom and dad around, when mom and dad die, when your brothers and sisters have gone astray, and it's just you, are you going to stand? You've got to have some convictions for when you get separated, when they're not there anymore. Wouldn't it just be easier just to go with the flow? Hey, these guys are handpicked. Here comes Ashpenaz. And he goes, nah, nah, yeah, you, and nah, and you, and you. And he handpicked guys who had no blemish, who seemed to be smart. And notice I picked them, but I knew that wouldn't work. Never mind. He handpicked these guys. And he said, now I want you to come and live in these nice places. We're going to supply all the food you want, all the drink you want. You're going to be able to be in the best of education. They were on Easy Street. Are you listening? Everybody else living amongst rubble. Everybody else is living in a hut. And these guys have it easy. And wouldn't it have been easy to just go with the flow? Hey, you know, there's sometimes when the money's coming in and everybody likes you and you're handpicked. I remember when I was a kid, we'd be in health class. What did you guys call it? We called it PE, physical education. Is that the same thing? You're in health class. And, you know, the coach would pick two team leaders and says, now go pick everybody. And you know who was always last picked? You know? But these guys, don't say yes so loud, okay? But these guys were first picked, hand-picked, prime. Everything was going their way all of a sudden. And it was in that time they said, I got to have some convictions. Because when money starts flowing through your hands, when praise starts coming towards you, you better have some control. Amen? Some things you will not do, even though it's easy. One more. When your relationship with God is at stake, look at verse 8. When Daniel purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself, that word defile is a powerful word. It is a word dealing with his relationship with God. He said, if I do this thing, it will upset God. His mom's not there to get upset over the fact that he's not eating right and eating Jewish food. He has no older brothers. Daniel's the oldest of the four, and he could do anything he wanted. Nobody was going to tell him what to do except God. He worried, and you need to worry about when your relationship with God is at stake. That food was offered before it was ever given to them. That food was offered as a sacrifice to a pagan idol. He said, I cannot eat it. It is forbidden. He had a conviction. Amen. We're in such a time. That was 2,500 years ago. But that is today. Amen. You need some convictions today. What are convictions? Three great thoughts. Number one, a conviction. Convictions are strong beliefs that you are fully convinced of. Are you listening? Having been persuaded by clear evidence and not just by your feelings. Oh, I love him. You ever heard that? I just want to spend my life with him. You know, I love counseling about marriage because I like ripping away all of the facade and say, do you really love this jerk? He will be one. Amen. He will fail you. He's a sinner like you are. You better know what love is and you better know what commitment is. You better know what convictions are about relationship because that man is not God. He's flesh. Amen. Do you understand? You need to have convictions that aren't based on how you feel. We have a kind of conviction. We have this kind of conviction when we are thoroughly convinced or fully persuaded that something is true and right to do. And convictions are more than personal preferences. Well, I prefer this or I prefer that. You know, I prefer not to eat Chinese food. I prefer not to eat Chinese food. I've had too many bad experiences. But I don't have a conviction against it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody's sinning who eats it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I prefer not to eat it. It's just I've just had too many bad experiences. You ever felt a brick in your stomach? That just happens to me. I don't know if it's MSG or whatever. Amen? Convictions are more than personal preferences or subjective opinions. Oh, I like him. Oh, I like her. Oh, I like that music. Oh, I don't like this. And yet that's how people have made their Christianity. They'll go where they like to go. Amen? Oh, I like that priest. He's only 20 minutes long. I think I've only preached 3 20-minute messages all my life. Amen. Secondly, convictions are limits that you put on yourself of what you will and will not do so that you can stay close to God. That's what a conviction is. Hey, did you know Attila the Hun had convictions? Did you know Adolf Hitler had convictions? But they weren't biblical. There are convictions that you need that, listen, biblical convictions flow out of my relationship with God. They don't flow out of the fact that I go to a Baptist church. Are you listening? The convictions that I, Craig Ledbetter, have are there because of my relationship with God. And secondly, they're there because they're meant to protect my relationship at all costs. Because as Brother Dan was talking about, when you go into a shop and the pictures are there in front of you and they're crying out for your attention, I'm going to realize if I take a look and then take a second look, and if I go down that path, my relationship with God is soiled. It is defiled. And I want to protect that relationship. I want the moving of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and He doesn't move with a tractor. He moves with a whisper. And if I'm in sin, if I am not right, if I'm not soft, I won't listen. I won't hear it. So my biblical convictions flow out of my relationship with God. The closer I get with Him, the more I want convictions. The more I want true things that I believe and things that I will and I won't do so I can protect that relationship. But what about belief? Brother Ledbetter, I believe all the right things. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. First book after Hebrews. James chapter 2. I believe all the right things. James chapter 2, verse 18, 19, and 20. Yea. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Just try it. And I will show thee my faith by my works. And then he goes on to a point. He says, thou believest that there is one God. That's your faith. Do you know you're doing well? Because the devils also believe and tremble. Hey, just having a faith will do you no good. Amen? You see, faith is one thing. Convictions are another. Now, obviously, convictions come out of our faith. Let me say it this way. Convictions change the way I live. Now, it ought to come out of because I believe. But too many people have a convenient kind of belief. I believe the King James Bible, but they never read it. Amen. Oh, I go to a Bible-believing church, but you never obey what's preached. Amen. Oh, I believe in one woman, one man for life. But you're the devil in the home. Amen. Amen. You see, you believe there's one God. That's great. So do the devils. Having a set of beliefs that does not change into different actions, they are worthless. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And I want to say it this way. Faith that does not change your actions, faith that does not become convictions, is what? Dead. So believing is not enough. I'm not talking about salvation. Don't you dare think that I'm talking about that you get saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? All right. You're born again not because you do anything or because you don't do anything. Maybe you're a good person. Maybe you're a bad person. God saves all kinds. Amen. None righteous, no, not one. But as a Christian, and that verse is written to believers, James 2:19 says Christians have all these beliefs now, but they have no convictions that affect their actions. So having a bunch of beliefs that you hold to will do you no good if they're not changing the way you live, what you watch, where you go, what you wear. If they don't change you, what good are they? In today's culture, most of our beliefs are emotionally determined. They're subject to change based on how you feel. We live in a culture that's so different than the one just 30 years ago. Our beliefs, people, this Lisbon Treaty is the greatest mockery. See, Europe says, well, we'll just keep going at you, keep going at you, Ireland, until you go, huh, I made a mistake. Yeah, I need to change my vote. It's not democracy at all. And yet that's how the world works on you. See, if you have convictions, you'll vote one way and you'll keep voting that way. Amen? That's a conviction. But if, well, you know, we'll lose out financially. Well, you know, we'll kind of be mocked and made fun of by the rest of Europe and on and on and on. All of a sudden, your feelings affect your choice. Are you listening? And the same is true if you're at school or you're at work and all of a sudden all the pressure's on against Christianity and you go, well, you know, I might lose my job. Well, you know, I might be made fun of. Your emotions determine your convictions? I thought my convictions should determine my emotions, but I'll get to that. We got to develop a deep inner conviction, set of deep inner convictions which will enable us to stand alone in our modern, and listen to the word, humanistic. What does humanistic mean? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. A humanistic world. What is our humanistic world? Come on.
It's focusing on human beings.
That's it. That's it. Only horizontal. That's our world. My Bible says I better worry about God first. Amen. So I may have to stand out, just like the three Hebrew children did, when everybody else is bowing. Let me talk about the value of biblical convictions, because this is going to get good in just a minute. Did you know that it's intensely valuable to have biblical convictions? First of all, godly convictions will result in Christ-like thinking and Christ-like actions. Did you know if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment, you will live differently? If I had the ability to tell you Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow at 4 in the afternoon, you wouldn't sleep. You would sit down with your worst enemy. You would sit down with that, you would phone up that distant relative. You'd be on the phone. You wouldn't stop. You wouldn't eat. You'd be saying, you got to get saved. The tribulation's coming. You're about to head into the worst time of all of history. You got to get saved. Amen. If you knew that his coming was imminent, it would not only scare you, you'd start to scare others. Amen. Amen. If you think there's nothing to worry about, you'd only live for yourself and ignore the way that Jesus lived. That was just back then. Godly convictions will result in Christ-like thinking and Christ-like actions. Secondly, godly convictions will protect your family. It would be very foolish to ignore the pressures of the world upon our families and decide that you'll make no serious effort to counteract that pressure. The more convictions that you get in that book and the more things that you find out that are to be done and not to be done will come out of a desire to protect your family. I'm going to talk about it in 2 weeks. But you know, Irish Times there just this last week had an article about how parents have been wrong thinking, and I'll bring it 2 weeks from now. Parents have been wrong and they're being rebuked. At the RDS, there's a big seminar on it. But how parents were wrong to think that in bringing kids into at the table and the parents giving them their first drink and the parents inviting the friends over for their drinks, the parents were wrong thinking that that would enable the family to communicate and to be with each other, and that would help control binge drinking. It would help the kids to know that they need to drink responsibly. And this guy, this professor up at Dublin University, just rebuked everybody and says, we were wrong. That the people who sat on the side and says, our family, our kids, our home will never have a drop of drink. That we maligned and we made fun of them. We thought inclusive and let's just tolerate one another and let's bring everything into our home. We were wrong. And now we're paying for it. One of our neighbors last night up until 1 or 2 in the morning had an, we thought it was a 21st birthday. It was an 18th birthday. There must have been, what, 25, 30 kids there? And it is covered. The parents said, now you can drink, and had every one of their friends over and said, this is safe. I predict that kid will be dead in a year. It's wrong. When you have biblical convictions, it will protect your family. It will protect the future when you have convictions. It'll enable you to stand alone like it did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Biblical convictions will enable you to successfully resist temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not talking about preferences. You know, if when we were traveling, we were starving one afternoon, and they have these all-you-can-eat buffets in America. Oh, they're nice. Except the Chinese ones. But we were starving, and all we could find was the Chinese all-you-can-eat buffet. So we pulled in, and we ate, and I regretted it. You know, I don't know what that had to do with anything. I don't know why I said that. I had a thought there. Preferences. When you have that's it. I had a preference. Thank you. Somebody was paying attention. When I had a preference, I gave in. I says, all right, well, I'm starving. We'll stop. Remember that restaurant? It was pathetic. But because I had a preference, I didn't have a conviction. If I had a conviction, I'd never pull in there. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? But I gave in. I paid for it too. But when you have convictions, you would never pull into an adult shop. Are you listening? Amen. It'll help you stay consistent. You see, I have a preference. And again, I may eat at a Chinese. If you invite me over to your house and you fix Chinese, I'll love you. I'll eat it. I'm serious. Don't get the wrong idea. You say, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and feed him Chinese. I'll eat it. Because it's a preference. Amen? But if I have a conviction, it'll help me stay consistent. Are you listening? That's why you need to have some conviction. I'm not saying have a conviction. I have people who have a conviction about writing in their Bible. That's insane. Maybe you have a preference that you don't want to mark up your Bible. You fail. You might make a mistake or whatever. Okay. But here, I'm here to tell you, you ought to put stars and underline and highlight your Bible. It is your Bible. It's not a statue. Amen? It's not in a museum. It ought to be something that you interact with. That ought to be your preference. Well, I just don't write my Bible. Fine, but don't have a conviction about it. You understand what I'm saying? But because you're going to have to be consistent. Somebody offers you a job up at Valley Go Backwards, right next to Valley Kiss Angel. And you're there. And he's like, man, I'm going to get 20% raise and all this stuff. And you go, whoopee, let's go, honey. And you move up there. If you have no conviction about church, you'll go up there and not have a church up there. But if you have a conviction, like I do, that I've got to be where there's a church that preaches the Bible, it doesn't have to be perfect. I'm not finding a perfect one. But it must be one that believes that book and practices it and challenges me. If you have a conviction about it, you go, I'm sorry, I can't go. And God will bless you for your conviction in staying and not taking that 20% pay rise. Amen. That'll help you go, I made my decision already. Amen. How about dating and courtship? If you don't have clear and strong convictions about marrying only a godly, Bible-believing Christian whom God has led you to, if you don't have a conviction about waiting for God's choice, you'll marry any animal. Amen. Now, don't look at your husband. Not yet. Okay. You will. But if you have a conviction about waiting for God, amen? You think about Adam before he met Eve. God paraded all of those animals there. Adam could have gotten impatient. Think about it. He was naming every one of them. He said, not one of them's right, Lord. Which one? Which one? The Lord says, go to sleep, boy. Have a nice rest. And when he woke up, he said, now that's the one. Amen. Because God brought her to him. Convictions will bless. But if you're always jumping and you're always running and you're always impatient, I pity you. Biblical convictions will help you make decisions. Because they're already made for you. I can't do it. I can't go out tonight. I can't drink anymore. Amen. Well, what a depressing life. No, I'm free for the first time in my life. I made my choice. It's just like when you get married. Can't come out. Can't go do that anymore. I'm married. Amen. And I'm glad I am. Amen. Help you make decisions. It'll help you decide what to read. Pick up something and go, yeah, no, yeah, that looks okay. It'll help you. Amen. Now the hard part. I'm going to give you some ideas and some examples of biblical convictions that I have. And I hope that you get. But you must own them. You cannot take my convictions and make them yours. You have to take Bible convictions and make them yours. If they're right, you should get them. Because you've got to have some. The first conviction that you need is about church. Let's go to you're in James. Go back to the left. Go to Hebrews 13. And I just started on this one because I was doing a study there in Hebrews 13. Could it be in any order? I don't know which one would be more important. I'll talk about the most important conviction in a moment. And by the way, I hold my point. Hebrews 13, 1, four words, very powerful words. James Foley, what do they say real loud?
And let brotherly love continue.
It does not say let love continue. L-U-V-E. It says what kind of love?
Brotherly love.
All right. I want you to understand that's dealing with Christianity. And you need to have a conviction that you will always love the brethren.
Amen.
That you will not get bitter. That you will not turn your back on your Christian family.
Amen.
They may hurt you. They may ignore you. They may abuse you. They may say wrong things about you. They may never appreciate you. But what does the Bible say? Love them anyway.
Amen.
You need to love the church. Amen. Hey, you know what? If it's good weather on Sunday, I'm going to be in church. If it's bad weather on Sunday, this is my conviction. Then maybe you don't have it. I pity you. If it's bad weather on Sunday, I'm going to be in church. If people appreciate my preaching, I'm going to preach on. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to love doing it when everybody's amen. But if nobody appreciates me, I'm going to preach on. And I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to try and love doing it. Because I love the church. Amen? I have a conviction about loving and serving the brethren, and about being in church. Go back to chapter 11 and verse 25. 11 and 25, look at Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It would have been so much easier just to go with the world. But he chose rather to suffer what? Affliction with the people of God. Do you? Maybe I preach a little longer. Maybe it's a little hotter. Maybe it's a little colder. That's normal. Maybe the chairs are uncomfortable. I choose to suffer affliction with you than to be on the beach, than to be at home. Amen. Because that's the church. Look at 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, as the manner of some is. Some people have the habit of not going to church. Forsaking the assembling of themselves. But what do we come to church for? But exhorting one another. You may be the key to somebody's week. Just you being in church and singing with all your heart, off key, may exhort and encourage somebody else to go another week for God. Amen. Exhorting one another. And so much the more should we be on the increase or on the decrease in the 21st century. We should be on the increase. We ought to be more fanatical now than we were last week. Amen.
Amen.
And so much the more as you see, oh, the day is approaching. Amen. Hey, you know what sport? You see some guys on a soccer pitch, and I've never been more worn out on a soccer than on a soccer pitch. Hurling is tough, but soccer, they run so much. But if that clock ticks down, they get that third win, don't they? And as they know they've got a lesson, they're waiting for that referee to call that final blow. They are putting out all effort to get that ball and to get it. Hey, the closer we get to the end time, shouldn't we be doing more and more and more? Amen? And more and more. You better have some conviction about the church. It doesn't matter what kind of church you go to. Secondly, Daniel 3. I'll just describe it there very briefly without going in. Daniel chapter 3 has got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the situation, Nebuchadnezzar sort of gets this idea to have worship of an idol that he's made of himself. And he hires this rock band and he puts it in church. It was worship. And he tells everybody, when you hear the sound, not of the preaching, and most, let me tell you, most churches today, and I include all of them, most churches today don't have preaching as the emphasis. They have the music. I love good music. I love singing. I love praising God. But it's through the foolishness of preaching. And in this situation, they are following right along with the world's idea of church is about feeling. Wonder if that's a child's arm. Go, go, go. Until they tell us to leave, we're going to stay. Amen. Most churches have such a feel-good type of experience that that's all that they're after. And so Nebuchadnezzar has everybody at the sound of the music to fall down and worship his image. There were only, out of all of the Jews that were there, there were only three who remained standing. I'll give you one guess who they were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I believe they got their courage and convictions from one man, from Daniel. Because Daniel stood in chapter 1, they were able to stand in chapter 3. And I want you to understand, in your worship, mediocre Christians, when backslidden Christians come along and begin to pull you their way and try to invite you out to their churches and try to get you to go along with their style, you better have some convictions about how to worship. You ever have a funeral? You have a wedding? And they call for everybody to come up there and participate in the Mass? You better have some convictions. My conviction is, I'm there for the family. I'm not there for that bread. I'm not there for that priest. I'm not there for that crucifix. I am there for the family. I won't get up. I won't kneel and genuflect. I will bow my head and I will pray. I will do my best to go along with whatever is biblical. But I stop when it's false. Amen. You better have some convictions. There ought to be no Christian who gets up and just goes through. You may have been Catholic all your life. If you're saved now, that bread does nothing for you. Amen. You need to have some convictions about worship. Chapter 6. Daniel is tested one more time. Believe me, don't you know it? You get tested and you have a victory. Amen. And then comes another testing. Chapter 6 and verse 3. They make a law. Well, I won't read it. Just they make a law against praying. They made a law against praying. What is your conviction? You know what Jesus said when he came into the temple? My house shall be called a house of... We got to put a lot more emphasis on prayer, folks. You got to have some convictions about how to worship. Worship is not this. That's hypnosis. You know what worship is? God, I don't deserve anything you ever give me. God, I surrender right now. And nothing wrong with raising your hand. It's the swinging that's wrong. Amen. And there's just complete broken humility in worship. Not like the ones I've seen where they're entertained. There's no worship there. You're going to have some conviction about what is worship. And if you get upset over the fact we don't have drums, if you get upset over the fact that we don't have polished singers and we're not able to put on performance, you go right ahead and be upset. I've got convictions about what to expect when I go to church. You know what I expect when I go to church? Simplicity. I expect people. I expect fellowship. I expect preaching. I expect music that honors and glorifies the Lord from my soul and my spirit, not from my flesh. Amen.
Amen.
And I expect guilt. Amen. I don't want to feel better. I want to go away going, man, I got a lot to do. Amen. How about integrity? Here in Daniel, go back to the left, go to Job. We'll get through these very quickly. Hold with me for just a few more minutes. The book of Job, chapter 2 and verse 3. I love this. But I want to key in on one cute word. Actually, two. Job, chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, after one battle, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man. Wouldn't a woman like to meet him? One that feareth God, and here's the next word, and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his, second word, integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Two words, eschewing and integrity. You need some convictions about integrity. Integrity is how you is your moral limits that you have. That you have no holes. That you have no hypocrisy. That while everybody's watching, oh, you never pick up a drink. But when nobody's watching, you go with the old buddies for a quick snip. Amen? That you are whole. That you're true blue. That's what integrity is. Now, how did Job get to that place? The word eschew. Somebody described it this way. If ever he had evil in his mouth, he chewed it up and spit it out. Eschew. But it simply means to hate with every fiber in your body. That's what eschew means. To hate with every fiber. If you want convictions, there are some things you have to hate. Not tolerate, but hate. You know what David says there in Psalm 119? I hate lying. Amen? And you need to point the finger at yourself first. You hate it when somebody lies to you. You need to hate when somebody, you need to hate when you lie. That's how you become a man of integrity. That's how you become a woman of integrity. You hate some things. You hate lying. Proverbs 6 says this, these six things doth the Lord God hate? Oh, does he ever? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are a, what's the next word? An abomination. Abomination is something that would make you throw up at. And he goes through the list and he says, a lying tongue, a proud look, feet that are swift to mischief, hands that shed like abortion, hand that shed innocent blood. These are things that you need to hate. Amen. Integrity is you just lining up your attitude with God. Amen. You need integrity. And it goes on. You need to go on to the next level of purity. Go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. The greatest example would be Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. He is stuck in Potiphar's house. He cannot control his environment. He is a slave. He has to work 18 hours a day. He's doing everything. And by the way, he's doing it with great, great joy. Genesis chapter 39. And go down there in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. There's not a woman alive who wouldn't like to get to know a hard-working, clean, joyful man. And that's what Joseph was. She put her eyes on Joseph and she said, lie with me. Now, she was a filthy, wicked woman. But she liked a clean guy. Isn't that something? Filthy, wicked men like clean girls. That bothers me. Some girl who knows how to dress right and look right, and smell right and acts right, she's hanging around with an animal. It bothers me. But that animal got her attention. And this girl is trying to get Joseph's attention. Verse 8, but he, what's the next word? Now, that's his faith in action. He has a conviction. And he says, sorry, I'm busy. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. He doesn't even know what's going on here. He's put it all in my control. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against him? Is that what it says? He's got it right, doesn't he? How can I do this great sin, this great wickedness and sin against God? Verse 10. Whoa, do you think the devil's going to give up on you when you try to live by your convictions? The devil's going to test your convictions. And it came to pass as she spake unto Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to even be with her. Boy, that'd do you good. You got a relationship where you can't control yourselves, it's time to break up. Raise your hand and go glory to God. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house. He had to go into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. There was no backup. There was nobody there to help him out if he got in trouble. And she caught him by his clothes and began to take them off, saying, lie with me. And he what? He lived and he was willing to die by his convictions. He left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. Amen. He's going to stay pure. You know, God's going to honor that man. God's going to give him a wife. God's going to give him two children that become two of the tribes of Israel because he kept himself from an easy, quick experience that nobody would have known about. He's going to stay pure. And I'm telling my convictions that bless. This man's not going to live in, oh man, I had the opportunity, I missed it. Now, purity, you never regret purity. You never regret purity. You know what? It got him in trouble, didn't it? You know the rest of the story. She realizes she's lost, and so she makes up a lie about him trying to rape her, and he ends up in prison on death row. And a few years later, he's not only in charge of Potiphar's house, he's in charge of the entire empire. Because one man, one young man, one 17, 18, 19-year-old boy who was sold into slavery, and after years of just slavery, still holding his convictions, God says, I got to do something with that boy. And he makes him in charge, and he runs Potiphar's house and every other house in the nation. He runs Egypt because of purity. You need to have some convictions about having good health. Amen. You need to want your best days to be for God, not the leftovers. Amen. You need to have some convictions about alcoholic drink. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You can leave your place here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Somebody says, give me a good verse against drink in the Bible. Oh boy, I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Brother Keith, would you read verse 8 real loud? Just the first three words, or the first two words.
Be sober, be vigilant.
Keep going. But the first two words are?
Be sober.
Keep going now. Why be sober?
Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Anything that I take into this body that affects my ability to be sober is wrong. Because not only do I have to worry about driving, I have to worry about a devil who will take that drink and will feed lies to me. Be, what's the next word? Sober. You need to have conviction against no drink at all. You ought to never pick up a cigarette. 1 Corinthians 3. Quickly to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall what? You ought to pause there and let your heart catch up. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Anything that I take in that defiles this temple. And don't you tell me a cigarette is clean. Don't you tell me a cigarette is healthy. Don't you tell me anything. You know there are 400 chemicals in that thing that are defiling you and ruining you and you're addicted to, and you need to be free. That doesn't mean you can instantly put it down every time, but you ought to fight to be free. Amen. Purity. I talked about this last week. I don't know. You know what? Somebody says, it doesn't matter what I wear. I mean, let me quote you a verse. 1 Samuel 17:6 says this. For the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man looketh on what? The outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, you just don't see my heart, Pastor. My clothes don't matter. You know what? I got to look at your clothes. Amen. See, God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. And I need your heart to show on the outside, please. If you're wearing floozy, is that a good word? Well, floozy is when the clothes are flimsy. When you're wearing clothes that don't belong on a Christian, ladies, that's all I see. I don't see your heart. You may be singing hymns and praising God. I just see a suggestion. And I'm just as red-blooded as any other man in this room, and I don't want the temptation. I don't need the low cut so that when you bow down, that there's too much to see. Ladies, I don't need you sitting there and you not protecting your knees. I don't need that. I have a conviction about it in my home. I don't tell you what to wear, do I? He does, amen. But as sure as a conviction about, listen, I want to be pure. Amen? Now, in our church, most of the time, you guys do fine. But when we have activities, it's borderline. Sometimes some of you kind of dress. I don't come in with shorts. Amen? I don't take my shirt off. I know you women would faint. I want to give you a temptation. I don't know how far to take this. I'll talk about it more in 2 weeks, about compromising. I just got to tell you, I don't want to put a stumbling block, the Bible says, for somebody to fall. Would you think of me, please? I have a conviction about not looking. But sometimes the first look is there without me looking. Amen? Amen. Purity. What you wear and what you look at. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I choose what goes into this eye gate. And you do too. You better be careful what you allow into that eye. How about your home? Hebrews 13. Where'd you get these convictions, Brother Ledbetter? Usually from other preachers who taught me to find these things in the Bible, and I was glad they taught me. Because I didn't find them all that quickly, because as a young man, 17 years old, getting saved, I needed some convictions. Because I was headed into Hormone City. It's easy out there. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says this. You need some convictions about your home. Marriage is what? Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is what? All right. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. You better watch the internet. You better control the television. You better make sure your sons and your daughters aren't going down the path where marriage is not important. Just the fun is. Just the couch, the bed, the car. God will judge. Amen. You better protect the home. Your home ought to be heaven on earth. As close as possible. That bed ought to be pure and wonderful and something that the kids grow up and says, I can't wait to get married. And moms, you have a lot of responsibility making sure that thing is kept pure instead of bringing Oprah Winfrey and all the discussion about filth in other people's beds. Amen. Home. Joshua says this in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house. His wife didn't give him permission to say that, by the way. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to have some convictions about your home. I love it when the guard, here comes somebody and sits down and says, your son is sort of out of control. And the parents go, and he goes, you're the parent. Amen? Take charge. How about attitudes? You're in Hebrews 13. Look at 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this. Let your conversation be without what? You know what covetousness is? It's depression verbalized. It's depression verbalized. Covetousness. When you're talking about everything, you can't have what you don't have. Amen? Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be what? Content with such things as you have. Is that a good attitude or a bad attitude? I need to have convictions about my attitude, even when my heart says, but I wish, but I want, oh, but I need. Your attitude ought to be like this book says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything under control. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man or economy shall do unto me. Amen? You need to have convictions about your attitude. Attitudes are just reflections of your feelings. We feel good, so we have a good attitude. We feel bad, so we get a bad attitude. Do you allow your children to get away with that? Huh? They have a bad attitude, and you go, oh, you have a bad attitude. Just go up to your room and rest. Go play on the PlayStation. You have a bad attitude. You know, when they get a bad attitude, they still show that bad attitude. All of a sudden, I get a little firmer. Amen? I have a conviction against bad attitudes. Do you want bad attitudes running around your home? I hate bad attitudes. I have a conviction against it. First in me. I get a stinking bad attitude. I need to go get right. Amen? I don't need to spread it around. A share, amen? There's no sharing in bad attitudes as a Christian. People ought to know, hey, go to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, chapter 4. I was talking to Keith there a couple of days ago. I said, I don't know where to stop on convictions. I did stop, believe me. But I was going, man, where do you go? How far do you go? I have so many convictions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. How much bitterness? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. Is that a good attitude? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You need to have some convictions about your attitudes. Look at Psalm 119. I could go and go and go, but Psalm 119, you need to have some convictions about your Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 140. And I mean conviction. I got a conviction about my wife. I love only her. Amen? Now look at that Bible. Thy word is what? It's very pure. Therefore, thy servant what? How much do you love your Bible? Do you have I have a conviction about loving that woman. I chose to love her. I don't always feel good and turn it into love. I just love her because I chose to, because she's awesome. And I chose to love that book because it's awesome. Not because I understand it. Not because it's easy to read. Are you listening? It's just very pure. Amen? Therefore, thy servant love it. Do you love it? Oh, I can't understand. These words are hard. Get over it. Some of you are married. You married a woman who does different things than you would. And they do it knowing that you don't like what they do. And they enjoy upsetting you because they're a woman. Amen. Some of you men are trepidatiously trying to say amen. But you love her. At least you should. As Christ loved the church. And my point is this. That book, I don't care how hard it is for you to read, get over it. I don't care how hard that woman is to love, get over it. I don't care how hard that man is to love, get over it. And love him. And learn. Hey, listen. A man likes to drill holes in the wall and loves to beat on concrete and make things. Go find out what he's doing and go, wow, that is so cool. How does that drill work? Look at you swing that mallet. Wow, I've never seen such a man. Why would you do that? Because you love him. Gentlemen, you need to learn how to wash a dish. Amen. You know what it says in the Bible? It says, as a man wipeth a dish and turneth it upside. He's talking about washing the dishes. Amen. Gentlemen, you need to find out what pleases your wife. My wife loves to keep the house clean. And, I've tried to Hoover and stuff. And she goes, oh, I got to do it again. You know what pleases her? When I learn how she does it. And she comes in and it's done. And it's like she did it because I learned. Boy, that blesses her. Why would I do that? Because I love her. Now, let's carry it to the Bible. Why would I put up with these and thous and wist and wotteth? Why would I put up with 1,200 chapters that go all over the place from creation to the future? Why would I put up with so many different stories and lessons and parables? Why would I struggle through 4,000 names? Because I love it. You need a conviction about that's God's word. And I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care how much sweat and blood and toil. I'm going to read it through.
Amen.
And then I'll start all over and I'm going to do it again. You need a conviction, not a feeling. This generation wants a multimedia Bible. They're lazy. And they'll never read it. They'll never love it. They'll never know it. You've got a book that you need to be in every single day, first thing, because you'll love it. Last one, Romans 4. Romans 4. And I love this. Romans chapter 4. In verse 18. Romans 4 and verse 18, who against hope, speaking of Abraham, he still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, not just of children, but loads of children, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, now here's his faith, he believes God, he considered not his own body now dead, he didn't think about the fact that he's 100 years old, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, first of all, giving glory to God. When God tells you something to do, even though you don't like it, you don't understand it, just go ahead and say, praise God.
Amen.
And then, verse 21, and being fully persuaded, that's having a conviction that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. You know what? Abraham just believed God. And he obeyed God. He actually obeyed God. God said, I want you to go here. And I'll show you a place you've never been to. It's called the Promised Land. He said, let's go. I need you to have some convictions about whether you understand or not that you just say, I'm just going to believe him that he's right. I have a conviction that God's right and I'm wrong. Amen. And I'll do what he says. And I've just given you, I didn't know where to stop. But I have to give you an idea of the kind and the range of convictions that you need. And that you need, and you. You're going to, and as you mature, you're going to get more. You know, when you were unmarried, you didn't have hardly anything that you worried about. Then you got married, and then you had children, and all of a sudden you worried about where they were. Worried about bedtimes, you worried. You had more convictions about, We can't let them go stay over somebody's house. We can't let them go do that. You have convictions as you matured, amen? We need that in our Christian life. I read a pastor of a huge church tell his people, we're no longer going to preach convictions because they're so divisive. It hurts so many feelings when we don't get along. I got mad because I did a little Bible study of where to get convictions. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. 3 verses and we're through. Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are 3 places you're going to get your convictions from. Now, when you were a child, you got your convictions about what is right or wrong from your parents. And that's a good place to start. Bless you. Then, as you got saved, you picked up some from church. You know, people, hey, most of you brought a Bible because you picked up the conviction, I need my Bible at church. Amen. You picked that up. But do you have the conviction to hold on to it whether we have church or not? You sort of pick these things up. But I want to give you three places you've got to get your convictions. The first one, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. God is talking to the children of Israel, and he said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, put you to a test, and he fed thee not with steak, but with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee, what's the next word? To know means that they didn't feel it. They knew it. It was a conviction that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So your convictions first come from where? The book. Amen. Amen. They come from the Bible, the Word of God. Secondly, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, you get it from the Word of God. Secondly, you get your convictions from the life of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, oh boy, verse 34 is one of those verses that people don't want to preach. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but for I am come to set a man at variance against his very what? And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. When you get convictions and it goes against your parents or goes against your father or go against your mother, go against your children, and you get them from the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to choose between them and him and say, this is my life now. Amen? God doesn't want you against your parents. But if you get a conviction, he don't want you against your husband or your wife. But if you get a conviction in that book from the life of Jesus Christ, that's what you have to do. Amen. And you know what? Your mate, your kids, your mom, your dad will respect you more when you live by your convictions, not when you try to accommodate them. Don't believe this lie that if you keep accommodating them and keep trying to keep the peace in the home, that everything will be fine. It'll never be fine. It'll be fine when you put God first.
Amen.
I'm not telling you to be weird on purpose, be belligerent, be rude. I believe differently than you. You got to be careful. Your life ought to show it. And if they do or do your respect, you better just keep respect. But your life has to be for God. Are you listening?
Amen.
Because you learned it from the book. Jesus said, it's going to be true that sometimes you're going to be at variance. Your dad is going to be sitting there and you're going to say, drink! You have to drink with us. This is a family get together. You've got to do it. You're going to have to say, can I have some juice, please? And say, I have a conviction now. Amen? Third, Matthew 16. I see Matthew, John 16. John 16. In verse 8. What is the first work of the Holy Spirit? Don't answer Dennis because he knows. I asked him yesterday. What is the first work of the Holy Spirit of God? Sorry? Woo! Amen. Why are you in the back of the class when you should be at the front of the class? We want the Holy Spirit, and we think the Holy Spirit is to glorify God, and his purpose is to glorify God and lift up the Lord Jesus in our life and so on and so forth. But his first purpose is to give us convictions. Look at this verse, John chapter 16 and verse 8. When he is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world. It won't make us feel better. It will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit will give you conviction. We get it from the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to teach you. But the Holy Spirit is trying to talk to you right now. And you need to go, that's right. In the mouth of two witnesses, I not only hear the pastor saying it, I not only see it in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit in the back of my mind going, he's right and you know it. Amen. That's where you get your convictions. You don't get it from a book. Amen? You don't get it from a creed. You don't get it from the pastor. I try to give you some ideas, but you've got to have some convictions, because if you don't, a man who has, what is the verse? What is the statement? Mm-hmm. Well, a double-minded man would be good, but a man who has not made up his mind will have his... There's something. I'll probably remember it in 2 weeks. If you have not made up your mind, the principle is your life will be a mess. It's just the way that it was said, it was really cool. And you better get some things that you are fully convicted of, saying, that's right. Conclusion. The first conviction is that you must be born again. That's where you begin. You need to be able to know that you're lost. I don't care how religious you are, that you're a guilty sinner before an all holy God and you need a Savior. A lot of people have a just-in-case kind of relationship with God. And it's not an all-or-nothing relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve God's judgment on your sin. You need to do that. You need to have a conviction that if I don't get saved, I am going to hell. That's a conviction. That's guilty, amen? You know, when the judge, and the judges here don't do it very well and don't do it very often, where they go, guilty! They don't do it. They say, let's give him another chance. Let's give him another chance. You know, God doesn't do that. God says, guilty, and you're going to hell. And when that person is standing before the judgment bar, is grabbed by those guardie, and he's being taken away, he says, wait, let me have mercy! Let me have another chance! Then he's got the right attitude, amen? And people need to realize that God's wrath is always already abiding on them, that he's about to send them off into an eternity in hell if their heart just stops. If they meet their end on the road, from that moment, for all eternity, they will be separate from God in hell. And when they realize that, they all of a sudden have a great conviction, I need to get saved. You need that. That's the first conviction you need. We've learned that there is a time for convictions. And the time is today. It wasn't just in the Bible time. It wasn't 30 years ago. It's today. Our world is a mess and it's falling apart fast. We've learned what convictions are. They are not just beliefs. They are things that have changed how we live. We've learned that having just a bunch of beliefs is worthless. The devils have a bunch of beliefs and it doesn't change them. There's a great value in biblical convictions. And you'll never know the value. I can tell you about how wonderful it is to live by conviction. I can tell you all about it, but you won't believe me until you try it. We've gone through some biblical convictions that you need, and I believe these convictions are worth everybody having. But you must own them. They may speak, because some of you will go, well, yeah, I have conviction about the Bible, but I don't have conviction about my attitude. So guess where you will always fail? Oh, I have a conviction about this, but I don't have a conviction about relationships. And I don't believe it's wrong to pet and to play and you know, to be with a boy alone or to be with a girl alone and just to go do what we want. We have control. You liar. David could conquer a giant, but he could not conquer lust. You can't. You better have some convictions. Finally, we learn how to get convictions. You're going to need to be in this book. You're going to be learning from the life of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be needing to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand on this bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm aware of the amount of information that we try to take in, but I'm also aware of how important it is. And God, I beg you and I ask you, please help us to not just have some beliefs, but to have some convictions. Our world is changing, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are we doing changing with the world? Why is it that we're shifting along with them? Help us. Like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, help us to purpose in our heart to, with conviction, hold to things that we have been persuaded. It's not something that we feel. Something we know and we've been convinced, we've gone through the arguments, we've debated, and we've surrendered and says it's right. Help us to live by those convictions. We'll finally live as children of light again, and we'll be able to do it consistently. If there's somebody who's struggling with salvation, Lord, I really didn't preach salvation, but my heart does go out, God. All of these things, these are not how to be spiritual. This is just maturity. This is just how to live. God, I beg of you, please, if there's somebody in this room who's counting in their goodness, their prayer life, the fact that they got a lot of things going for them, but they've never repented and called on Jesus as a sinner and cried out to Jesus to be their Savior, if they've never been born again, if they don't know what that means, I pray they get saved today. I pray they talk to me, take my hand, we sit down. God, don't let them go out of here lost and on the way to hell. Help them to be born again today. It happened in my life 29 years ago. It'll happen to anybody's life if they would just acknowledge the Lord is talking to them right now. So bless as we go to the invitation. Help every one of us to make a decision. I need some convictions. I need this tongue to get under control. I need these feet. I need these hands. I need these eyes to have limits. And I want them scriptural controlled, not feeling controlled. In Jesus' name, amen.